What an absolute thrill to be able to stand in front of you this morning and proclaim the resurrection of our Lord. A little known fact, but very true fact about me and my family is that when we go on vacation, there is a recurring problem that we have, and it's usually involving keys. Several times on vacation, I have lost the key to the car, which is okay in the middle of vacation, but the night before you're going home, it's usually important to have the key. Not only that, one year we went on vacation, and we returned home to find the house locked, right? It's a good thing, right? Problem is, none of us took a key with us to get in the house. We had left the only key we could find to the front door with the person who was watching the house, and all of us had to go to the bathroom really bad. I'll let you figure out how that ended. Keys are really important. They signify ownership. And in many ways, they signify authority. If you have keys, you can open locks, right? If you have the key, you probably have the right to be or wherever that place is locked up. And so in Revelation chapter 1, I just want to look at two verses this morning, verses 17 and 18. This is John recording what he has seen and heard. And what he has seen in the previous verses is this just stunning view of who Jesus is. And when he sees it, verse 17, when I saw him, when I saw Jesus, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Would you pray with me this morning, Father? In the brief moments that we have, may we see the risen Christ clearly in the words of Scripture. May the view change us the way it changed John, but I pray that it would remove our fears, that it would give to us real understanding, real joy, and real hope this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If you know anything about the writings of John, this is not the only book that he wrote. He wrote the Gospel of John, and he wrote three other letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, along with this book, Revelation. And in the Gospel of John, John goes to great lengths to portray who Jesus is, and he uses seven I am statements in the book of John. He, for instance, he says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I'm the door of the sheep. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and I am the true vine. So it shouldn't be surprising to us at the beginning of the book of Revelation that Jesus would reveal himself to John with an I am statement. He says there, I am the first and the last. I am the eternal one, is what he's saying. The one who's before all gods and the one who will be the last one standing. Jesus will be the last one standing, and he says it very clearly there. He says this, I am the living one. When you think about it, that's a claim no other God can make. That's a claim that no other God can make. I am the living one. But then he says this, I'm alive forevermore, and he connects that I am statement there with an important truth. He says that, look carefully with me, and he says, I died in verse 18. I died, which is really interesting because for God to be God, God cannot die. God is eternal. And Jesus says, I have died. Why is that such an important statement? Well, if you were here Friday night, you heard very well and very forcefully the point of God's plan for all of mankind. It was that Jesus would become a man so that Jesus could drink the cup of God's wrath. And Dave, when he ended, said this, I would like to go to the tomb, but I'm not going to. We're going to leave Jesus in the ground Friday night. Well, it's Sunday morning. Christ is no longer in the tomb. He is alive. He is alive. But he did become dead. And this is proof that Christ has power, that he has authority, and that he is God himself. And when you have that kind of proof, you get to hold the keys. You see, when you own death, when you've conquered death, you get the keys to death. How many of you ever bought something, bought a car or a house? One of the best moments is when they hand you the key. One of the worst moments is when you have to sign the dotted line. Put yourself on the hook. But one of the best moments is when you get the keys. What's interesting then is that Jesus in this passage, because he is the owner, I think he kind of alludes to that he has the power to alleviate three big fears, and there are three big fears that everybody in this room faces. Or maybe you haven't faced it. This morning, let me put those fears in front of you, because you should be afraid of these things. The first fear that he alludes to is the fears of this life. Notice Jesus says, I'm alive. I'm the living one. This life has real fears, doesn't it? It produces real fears. Jesus himself even alluded to this. On the night before he died, when he was in the upper room, in John chapter 14, he says this to his disciples. He says, peace I leave with you. Why would Jesus need to leave peace? Well, because this world can really shake us up, can't it? Not only that, further on in that long discussion that he has with his disciples in John chapter 16, he says this, in this world you will have tribulation. He says this, in this world, follower of Jesus, person who's breathing right now, in this world you're going to have trouble. Anybody want to argue with that? How many of you experienced trouble in this world this week? Yeah, if you are alive, you're going to have trouble. And if that was just the sentence that he made, that would be kind of like, well, duh. But the verse doesn't end there. But he says, be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. He hasn't died yet, though, has he? And so, in many ways, it's just a statement, isn't it? Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And so it's an important statement, but he hasn't really backed it up yet, has he? Now he's done a lot of miracles, he's done a lot of signs and wonders, he's even raised people back to death, but he has said this, now I have overcome the world. What is the proof of Jesus overcoming the world? It's the fact that he rose from this dead. It's the fact that he came back to life. It's the fact that God raised him up. And so, friend, this morning, the world should make us afraid. There's a lot of things in the world that should trouble us. But because we have a risen Christ, we don't have to fear the things in this world. Secondly, he goes on to say this, I have the keys of two things. I have the keys of death. Turn with me to the book of Colossians. Keep your finger here and turn with me to the book of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1, we have Jesus portrayed as the all-powerful creator. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, well, verse 15, he says this, he, that's Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Everything that you and I can look at, that we can taste, smell, that we can touch, that we can look at, all of that has been created. And Jesus is the one that's holding it all together. The very fact that you and I are sitting here this morning and the atoms in our body are not going crazy is because Christ is holding them together. So he holds everything in this life together. He sustains it. But if you go over to chapter 2, it's not just this life that he's the owner of. In chapter 2, looking at verse 13, it says this, and you, talking to the audience of this letter, the church at Colossae, talking to us, he says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, with Christ, having forgiven all of our trespasses. Well, how did he do that? Well, look at verse 14. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to his cross. What happened on Golgotha so many years ago, over 2,000 years ago? Well, yes, Christ was put to death. Yes, God poured out his wrath on him. But more gloriously than even that, Christ canceled the debt that you and I had accrued in our sins. He canceled it. He blotted it out. It is no more. And he nailed it to the cross as a public notice to anyone who would come and look at it. Dan Scarberry's debt is forgiven. And if you're the child of God, that's true for you too. Keep going. Not only did he do that, but then he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Where did that happen? Where did Christ go to disarm the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame? Well, the Word of God records for us that when Christ died, he made an appearance in the pit. And when he made appearance in the pit, it wasn't so that he could be judged there. God had already judged him on the cross. Christ didn't go to hell to experience hell. He went there to proclaim victory to all the principalities and powers. And he put them to shame right then. And he took the keys to death. He took the keys to death. And now he owns death too. And because Christ owns death, Paul can write this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Not even death gets the victory. Christ has decisively conquered death. And let's be honest, death is a fearful thing, isn't it? Death is a fearful thing. And it should be a fearful thing. It's an unknown thing. For one thing, none of us know when we're going to die. I don't know about you, but I don't like surprises. None of us know when we're going to die. But we do know this, that unless Christ returns and we're in Christ and we get taken out, which would be a great way to go, we are going to die. And just the fact that it's unknown is fearful. But if you're in Christ this morning, death is just the entrance to something really glorious. It's just a door you go through. And what's on the other side is really amazing. We have great assurances. Which leads me to the third thing that every single one of us should fear. What happens after we die? Notice in verse 18 here in Revelation chapter 1. Notice he has the keys to death and to what? Hades. Okay? Hell. That is descriptive of the place of the dead. Not only does he have keys to death itself, he has keys to the place of death. Now, I want you to think about this. When you have the keys, you have access to what's behind there. Very few of you in this room have actual keys to the building that we're in right now. I happen to have one of them. We have electronic locks and we have all of these great gadgets and everything. We can open the doors of our church with our phones. But here's the thing. Occasionally the power goes out, doesn't it? And then all of a sudden all that stuff doesn't work. Guess what? I got a key. And not only that, I got a key to get into my office too. And I got a key on this ring that gets me into my desk, which is in my office. I've got access. Think about it this way. Jesus has the key to the place of the dead. That's really good news. That's really good news. Jesus told Martha, In John chapter 11, in verse 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And then he says to Martha, do you believe this? And she makes a great faith statement. She says, I do believe it. But again, that's just a statement until he backs it up, right? He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He's got to back it up now, doesn't he? Well, guess what? He went to a cross. He took God's wrath. He died, was buried. And on the third day, he came out from the grave and he rose again. And guess what? He backed up the statement. He backed up the statement. I think of it this way. And maybe this will help you to think about it in this way. All of us are born into a prison. Every single one of us that comes into life is born into a prison. The prison is called death. Worst prison ever. Why are we born into that? Because we're born with sin. The Bible says we're conceived in iniquity. And because we are born with a sin nature, we are all sentenced to death. And so we are rightfully in the prison of death. This prison cell is a maximum security prison. There's no way of getting out. There's no amount of trying. There's no amount of good works. There's no amount of money that you can give. There's no amount of getting the best lawyer. You and I cannot get out of this prison. It's impenetrable. Jesus, the one mentioned here, this glorious one, in Revelation chapter 1, he became a man. And turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. I want you to see how the writer of Hebrews describes this. Jesus became a man. That's so important. I mentioned it once already this morning. But I want you to get this in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood. Do something with me this morning. Take your hand. Pinch your skin. Are you alive? Did you feel that? Flesh and blood, right? Because you and I have flesh and blood. We share in flesh and blood. He himself, Christ, partook of the same things. What does that mean? The Son of God, sitting at the right hand of the Father, left the throne of heaven, came to this earth, was born just like you and I are born. Different circumstances behind his birth than you and I, but he literally came forth as a man, as a baby, flesh and blood. When Jesus was cut, he bled. When Jesus was on the cross, he felt pain because he was a human being. Why is that so important? Keep going. He partook of the same things that through death he might beat. What does your Bible say? Destroy. I love that. Destroy. That's a good junior high boy word. He got destroyed. Well, guess what? Death got destroyed. That he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Understand what this means for those of us in the prison, the life sentence in death. Because Christ has vanquished the prison keeper himself, the warden, Satan, guess what? And he has the keys. He can go in and he can deliver whoever he wills. Apart from him having the key, he can't do that. But because he has the key of Hades, he can go right in there and he can deliver those who by faith will trust in what he has done for them. And that's really good news. This morning, child of God, we don't have to live in fear. But let's just be honest. If there really wasn't a resurrection, we have every reason to be a bunch of neurotic basket cases, don't we? We really do. But because there is a resurrection, because Christ has risen from the dead, because God raised him up, we don't have to be afraid. Think of it this way. The worst thing that can happen to me in this life gets me into his presence immediately, right? I don't have to fear flying and falling from the skies and plummeting, you know, and like get you afraid right now. I don't have to fear being on a bridge whenever an ocean liner collides with it and falling into the ocean. I don't have to fear any of that because that enters me right into glory. I'm not going to like the falling part. But I guarantee you this, I'm going to really like when I wake up. But the same thing is true, the flip of that is true. If you're not in Christ, you have great reason for fear. Let me show you a verse before we leave the Word of God this morning. Revelation chapter 20. What happens to the prison of death? Well, God in his word tells us very clearly what happens to the prison of death. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14. Then death and Hades. Church, who has the key to death and Hades? So he's the owner, right? He can do with them what he wants to do with them, right? Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Understand this. If you haven't been freed from the prison of death, death gets thrown into the lake of fire, and that lake of fire burns for all of eternity. But you don't have to burn there. Christ has the key. All you have to do is put your faith and trust in him. Acknowledge that you are a sinner. Receive his gift of salvation. Confess him as Lord. And you don't have to be in that prison anymore. Would you join me in prayer this morning? Oh, Jesus. What an amazing victory. A victory like has never been seen on this earth, the victory that you won on the cross. And then when you went to the pit and you declared yourself the victor and you disarmed the principalities and powers and you defeated the wicked one and you took the keys of death and Hades. We praise you this morning because you hold the keys. Forgive us for being fearful. As your children, remind us that because you have risen from the dead, we have nothing to fear because you are Lord. You have risen from the dead and you are Lord. For those in this room that have not confessed that, may this Resurrection Sunday be a glorious declaration in their lives that you are Lord. May they bow their knee before you to be freed from the prison of death, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.